to turn the microphone on so I can have a soft voice sometimes. Thank you so much for having me this morning. It's such an honor to be here, to be among people who have loved and been faithful so much to this ministry of Operation Christmas Child, sharing the gospel with so many children around the world. And it's just to hear that you guys have been a relay center for the last 5 years. Without so many churches like yours, we really, the boxes cannot have that great journey to get to the child. And so you play a big role in it, and I hope you can see that. I want to rewind and kind of tell you about part of my story before the genocide, and actually give you a little bit of history of why that genocide happened and the many miracles that the Lord really did in order for me to be standing in front of you today. So I was born and raised in Rwanda, and Rwanda was going through, the history of Rwanda was that when we were colonized by Belgium and Germany, we were divided in three tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis and the Twa. Now, they would literally get a ruler and it would measure the length of your nose. And it would say, if you're very tall and you're very slim, you have a very pointy nose, that means you are a Tutsi. And if you're very short and you're very muscular built, that means you are a Hutu. So they created tensions, the tribes and tensions happened in between the Hutus and the Tutsis. When we got our independence, the first president was the Hutu, and there was already hatred that the Hutu president kind of took on that moment to really kind of put the hatred up. And neighbors were told not to talk to their neighbors because they were Tutsis. Their kids would grow up knowing, hey, across the street, there's a Tutsi living there. There's a cockroach. Cockroach and tall trees were the ideology names they were using to dehumanize the Tutsis. So me being 6 years old at this point, living with my grandmother, had a great relationship with my grandmother. I had never knew my dad, and up to today I don't know who he is. And my biological mother had passed away when I was very young. And so the person that I really looked up to was my grandmother and my two uncles. And so on April 6th, we wake up one day, we hear these noises going from a distance, and we wondered what these noises were. And those noises we learned that the president had been killed the night before, and so there were bombs going off. And so we were just lost, and we had no idea. We were about to go to our farm, to go to our garden. We grew little crops, beans and sorghum and potatoes. And so we were going to go to our garden, which was about maybe 5 miles from our house. And so as we were about to leave the house, our neighbor comes to us and said, hey, do not go anywhere. The president of Rwanda was assassinated last night. And if you go anywhere, they might come back. There's roadblocks everywhere, and they may stop you. So my grandmother, who has survived the hatred over the years, that's when she just kind of had this really despair in her face, and she wondered what would happen. She knew that she may not make it, so that's when she told us to go and hide. We hid for that morning, and it was late afternoon. We went back to our house. As we got into the house, we closed all the doors, and all of a sudden, we hear noises coming by our house. And before we'd know it, the door to our house was blown off. And they came out inside, and they said, all of you, you need to go outside and lie down. So we went outside, and we did what they wanted. And then they would tell us kids to go back inside the house. While we were inside the house, that's when they took my grandmother's life. And we were watching through the window, and we're wondering, why would these people do this? As I mentioned in the video, these people were not strangers. We grew up with them, we knew by name. There were people that when I went to school, I would literally pass their house and I would say, hey, hi, you know, we greet each other. That's the type of neighbors we were. And so we were so confused, but in our confusion, they would come in and would take all the food that we had even, and they would leave us there. Now, we had the two uncles who were in our house. One of them was known to be the one who would provide for the family, both physically and financially. Now, the other one was known to be the troublemaker of the family. So he was known to be like a troublemaker in the area, and so they never suspected him to be a Tutsi. And so this uncle who was providing for us, we hid him for some time, and one day 100 men came They find me and my brother and my sister seated there. They ask us, where is your uncle? We told them we didn't know. And this was a risk we were taking, because if you lied to them and they found the person, no question. So they would go inside the house and they would look under where he was. But when he had them come into the house, he put himself on the springs of the bed. So he's hanging. And so they were throwing their stuff under the bed and they couldn't get to him. So they left. But 3 days later, three men with their weapons came to the house and they said, he's under the bed, let him get out. And so when he had them, he hesitated because he did not know if they were bluffing. And so in that moment, he hesitated. They said, if he doesn't come out, we're going to destroy the house. And in that moment, he came outside and the last words he said were, please do not destroy the house. My children need a place to live. So he came outside and he asked for his identity card. It's kind of like, you know, kind of like you carry your driver's license. So think of your driver's license on top saying specifically who tu or Tutsi or toi. And that determined whether you lived or not. And so if you're a Tutsi, no question. And so they would also take his life and would be in tears and wondering and would go to reach out to grab a watch he was wearing. And they would point their weapons at us and they would just retreat. So it got worse in the village and people being hunted from all directions. But in the following week, our other uncle was known to be the troublemaker. Little did we know that he would bribe the militias. He would stop them. And he would stop them and he would buy them beer. And when he had no money left in his pocket, he would come to us and say, you need to leave this place because if you stay here, they're going to come back and they cannot stop them. So my brother and my sister and I, we packed whatever we could carry. We left the village. It's about an hour and a half walk from the village to the city where our auntie lived. When we got there, life there was really tough too because now there's a lot of infrastructure in the city. So houses are really close to each other. So if one house gets destroyed, the debris would come through the roof of the other houses. And so it was just in the night, we would sleep under the bed so that we can have an extra cushion on top of us. But as we lived there, my aunt and her husband decided, hey, let's try to support the family because we had about 19 other people who had come to the city to live with our aunt. Now, I joke that they were selling banana moonshine to make a living because it was a banana beer that they were selling for whoever wanted it. And they would come, so these militias would come buy the beer and they would leave. But what happened, let's pretend that this is the living room, the podium. So they would come, living room, they would get what they wanted. About 19 family members are in the backyard. And one of the men would sneak in the backyard and he would take his weapon and he would yell at us, all of you, lie down. And in the process of loading his weapon, immediately the moment he went to load, his magazine fell out and his ammunition just shattered all over the ground. And in the process he's picking up to reload, one of my cousins sees what's happening as she was coming in the backyard. She runs and calls the dad. And when the dad came, he asked the guy, what are you trying to do with my family? What are you trying to do with my family? And the guy said, I was just joking. I was just playing around. I was just kidding. He wasn't there to joke around. If his weapon would have been loaded immediately, I would not be standing in front of you today. And none of us would be here to tell the story. And so it got worse in the city. Eventually, we had to pack up everything and ran. And we had no idea where we were running to. So we just ran for a period of 2 months. We'd sleep in abandoned buildings and the trees. Wherever the night would find us, that's where we'd sleep. But I will never forget, while we were running, so Rwanda is a very tiny little country. Let's say this is Africa. Rwanda would fall right in Central East. So think of, you know, kind of relations to Kenya. So draw a line about maybe an inch this way and go up on the map. And 9 hours south of Ecuador. Very hilly. The nickname of the country is a land of 1,000 hills. And let me tell you, it definitely lives up to its name. You can never go for half a mile without climbing a hill. And so, but we're climbing these hills, and I will never forget, we're running with 2,000 other people. And I'm 6 years old, and we're with 19 other people, family members. We're all running from all directions. And now we're caught right in the middle of this turmoil. Literally, things are just flying all over us. And so as we we ran, I got to separate from my family a brief moment. And in me separating with them, I heard this noise from a distance, and this noise was just getting louder and louder and getting closer and closer. And all of a sudden, before I would hear it, touched my head, the hairs of my head whizzing by, I slipped and fell to the ground. And I realized that that was a bullet that missed my head by an inch because I had slipped in a cow pie. And that's what the Lord used to save my life. I don't know how many of you have been on a farm or live on a farm or worked on a farm. Yeah, it's nasty, right? You know how nasty that is. But let me tell you, I never thought that I would be telling a lot of people that God used a cow pie to save my life. I don't tell that to gross you out, but I tell you that to show you the power of God and what he can do. A God that is so powerful, he uses something so insignificant as such as a cow pie to save someone's life. Well, he uses that, but he also uses something so insignificant, such as a little pen and pencils in a shoebox, that he uses that and takes it and reminds a child that they are loved. So in that moment, let me tell you, I never saw this at all. It was later on that I saw the humor in that, how powerful our God is, but also how funny he is. He just wants us to see the part. But so I carry on that part of the story and I ask, what is the cow pie in your life that he's using to save your life every day? And you've probably counted so insignificant and you've never seen it. Pray and ask him to show you that. Because those are the moments that I missed out that he revealed to me that I came to know him. But in that moment, we're taken to a camp by refugees who had come to stop the genocide. And so we get to this camp. We lived in the camp for 2 weeks. We were sent back to the city, but they said, before we can send everybody back to the city, we don't know whether the infrastructure had all been destroyed. So you send two people to go and check if your house is still there. If your house is still standing, we will send the whole family there. And so me and this relative, we walk to the city. We clean the house. We found they had broken all the windows on the house, but they had taken all the furniture and left it by the door. They couldn't get to the keys of the house. The miracle was how God protected our house was that we left keys in the middle of the living room on a coffee table under a tablecloth. 2 months we ran. They never bothered moving that table. They lifted all the furniture from the room, left it by the door, but they never bothered touching that table right in the middle of the living room. All they had to do was take off that tablecloth and see the keys and destroy the whole house. But then we saw our neighbors who had come to check on the house. We went and hang out with them, we ate with them, we talked to them, then we went to bed that night. My relative told me this part of the story in 2008 when I went back to Rwanda. That night I cried and cried that I wanted to go to use the bathroom outside. And she wondered, why in the world would I want to go to use the bathroom outside when I had an opportunity to go inside? So after 15 minutes of me whining, she gave up and took me outside. The moment I entered the bathroom, those neighbors who we had just talked to a couple of hours before, hang out with, celebrated with, that we were all alive, we made it through the war, broke into the house. And they broke into the room we were just in. And she had them argue, where are those cockroaches? Where are those tall trees? We want to finish that family off. They thought we were the only people in that family left and they want to finish the family off. So God again, I got so sick to my stomach that less than a minute, I left the room when these men, both of us left the room. And that's how God protected us again. See, miracles after miracles, but eventually the whole family came and my aunt and her husband, who were left to take care of us, both got sick. The husband passed away not too long after the war, and she continued to turn for the worse. And so she wondered what would happen of my brother and my sister and I. So she decided to put us in an orphanage, and that's the orphanage you saw in the video. It was 3 months later, we got into the orphanage, and we heard a word that also the aunt passed away. And so at this moment, we had no one left, and we're wondering, we were with 250 other children in this orphanage, an orphanage that was built for only 60 people to live comfortably. So you can imagine the orphanages, how they are packed. From April 6, 1994, to July 4th, when the genocide ended, about a million people lost their lives, and over 400,000 orphans were left in the whole country. And 250 of us were in this orphanage. Now, at this point, I've learned this later, that at this point in 1994, Samaritan's Purse had come in to support, to do whatever they could, with the World Medical Mission helping the people who were wounded physically, and with their chaplain team to counsel and support and pray with people who had lost everything, everyone. And they used, so that's when Operation Christmas Child came to my orphanage. And it was a day that I will never forget. So one day we were just told up to line up in the yard, and they said, today is a special day. Today you're going to get a gift. And they said, this gift came from America. We're so excited that something would come from America for us. So imagine 250 children lined up, and they hand out these gifts. So I'm 7 years old at this point. They hand out these gifts, and they said, do not open your gifts until 250 of them have been handed out. How long does it take to give out 250 shoeboxes? That is about 5 minutes. Now, to tell a seven-year-old to hold their present for that long, might as well make it 5 hours. But we're so excited. They wanted us to open that moment, to open that gift, to experience it. So when we opened those gifts, I can say that 250 children were so excited, were happy. The smiles that we all had, and all of us just screaming out of excitement, bragging with one another, hey, what did you get in your box? Look at what I get. No, there's just organized chaos, so much excitement that I can't even put it in words. As we all looked through our box, now, you just got a gift for the very first time in your life as a seven-year-old. Now, there's so many items that we had no idea what they were. Everything was a mystery. Like, the way things smelled, I can still remember today the smells from that shoebox. But there were items. One of them that really intrigued me, that I had no idea what it was Smarties. Smarties, those little candies that look like medicine when you wrap them. You know, they're twisted on the ends. You separate them, they look like pills. So the only difference from the pills is that they're different colors. So we were afraid to eat them. We would throw them back in the box. But I've joked many times that we would wait. Actually, we pretty much did this. We would wait until one of the kids would take one, and would wait and see if anything happened to them. And nothing happened. So, and they would tell us it's sweet, so the rest of us would eat ours. But my favorite item, actually, before I share my favorite item, the item that I kept the longest was a hair comb. I kept this hair comb for the next 3 years. Can tell how much we treasured the items. And then, but my favorite item, another mystery, this item was red and white, and I could not figure out what it was. So I decided to eat it with the item with the plastic on it. And I think you just said it. What is it? Candy cane, right on. Yeah. And so that was my very first time eating a candy cane. So I was a seven-year-old eating a candy cane, never seen it before. I ate it with a wrapper on it. I did not see that it was wrapped. And so, but that moment really, I can still remember it today because it put a smile on my face. But on the bigger picture, God was planting a seed of hope and love in my life, and I didn't see it then. I was just caught up on the gifts and the items. The orphanage director used it to share with us about Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. But all for us, personally speaking, it did not sink in for me. So a year later, I get to join a choir known as the African Children's Choir, and I was taken to Uganda, and I was starting to learn English. Now, this is a Christian organization that was teaching us about God, and we're learning English, learning the songs, and everything was so new to us. But at this point, I'm asking myself, why me? Why me? Why did I survive? I walked through the genocide for 3 months, not even a single scratch on my skin. Why me? 1 million people lost their lives in a matter of 3 months. Why did I survive? Now, there's one thing I never doubted. I never doubted that this wasn't the Word of God. I always knew the Bible was the Word of God. And my grandmother would take me to church as a little boy. And I remember just following her footsteps, and one thing I will never know is that if she really had accepted the Lord as Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. But one thing I knew, that she took me to church, and I knew the Bible was the Word of God. But I was reading the Bible in my native language, Kinyarwanda, and in the little English that I knew, and I was asking, Lord, why am I alive today? Now, I was 9 years old, and I read these words. Now, many of you know this verse. You've probably seen it on plaques, on signs, or probably seen it even on Facebook, social media. You've used it. You think of it without even say it without even thinking. But as a 9 year old, I read these words and I did not know the history of the Israelites. I was just searching for something. Lord, tell me why I'm alive. And this is what I read. That for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of welfare and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, a verse that is very familiar to us. But when as a 9 year old, not knowing who the Israelites were, not knowing who Jeremiah was, I was just searching, praying, Lord, show me why I was alive. And that moment, I looked back and I stopped blaming God for what happened, because I was reading the Bible, and it would say we're all created in the image of God, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for all of us on the cross. And so I would think, how can a God like that watch while a million of his children are being killed? How can that be? And if he loves me on a personal level, why would he watch while my grandmother and my uncle are being killed? So I was just so lost. And after reading those words, I looked back and realized that actually from the day I was born, I could have died because my mother had AIDS. And that's how she died. But I didn't. I didn't need the virus. And when my grandmother and my uncle were both taken away, the distance from the events were from that piano to where I am. There wasn't any wall to shelter us from what was happening. They had, you know, they were wiping out families, young generation, so that no more Tutsis are raised up. When we were walking from the village to the city, there were many times we would come to roadblocks. Men would call us over. They would say, turn around. We would be in tears, and they would look at us, and they would just say, just keep walking. Several times. I remember men, teenagers, standing in front of me and arguing whether they should take my life or not. And one of them would say, why should we waste our energy on these kids? Look at them. They have no one to take care of them. And they would leave, sleeping on a cow pie. Just less than a split second, I would have lost my life. Then going to an orphanage and receiving a gift. Why did the people who pack the boxes care? Why do you care to pack boxes? Why was Samaritan's person in Rwanda? Those are the questions I asked myself. And so from the first time in my life, I saw God's presence and I could not ignore it. And that's when I gave my life to the Lord. But I don't know about you, but when you give to the Lord, when you give your life to the Lord, life doesn't become as easy and, you know, kumbaya. It doesn't. It actually became harder, to be honest with you. Personally speaking, it became really, really hard, because what happened is that I could not understand that a God who loved me, a God would love that person who killed my uncle and my grandmother just as much as he loves me. I struggled for a long time living in bondage because I had so much bitterness in my heart that if I had seen that guy then, I would probably have done the same thing he did to my grandmother and my uncle. And that was scary to even think about that. And so as people loved on me and showed me the love of Jesus Christ daily, and I remember one of them coming to me and asking me, Alex, what if you would sit with the person who has caused you the most pain in your life today? What would you do? And so in that moment, that question kind of started to spark a prayer in my heart. Lord, help me heal then to the point where I can sit with the person who has caused me the most pain. Help me heal. And it was a long time prayer. And that was a 12-year prayer that what you saw in the video, that was in 2013. And I want to explain really more my heart about that. What happened, I got adopted. So we finished the tour. We went back to Rwanda, and that's when I got adopted into an American family. You saw in the video with my mom. But then I went to school and went to college and finished college, and I saw the same ministry and made an impact in my life. And I was involved in college and high school. And then when I finished college, I got an internship with Samaritan's Purse in Boone, North Carolina, and that's where I am today. But in 2013, that's when I traveled with the ministry back to Rwanda. And what happened on the video, me getting a chance to meet that man, it wasn't something that we had planned on that trip. And I wanted to be very careful in how I share that. I want to give more background, more the context of how that happened. We delivered shoeboxes at the orphanage, and it was such a great moment for me to be able to stand in the same place and hand out a shoebox. But since I was in Rwanda, I was like, you know, let me try to see if I can meet with them. And that was my second time trying to meet with the people who had killed my family. Well, in 2008 was the first time, but then on this trip, that's when we went to the prison, and that process would have taken 3 weeks. But we didn't have 3 weeks. We only have about a week in the country. And so, but the Lord made that happen in about 3 hours, getting all the approvals and all the paperwork and everything. But now all of a sudden, I'm standing with this man, and I'm asking him, do you remember me? And he would say, I don't remember it specifically, but I remember 3 children being there, especially the older girl. The older girl was my sister. And that's when I would really lose it. But in that moment, I believe the Lord healed me in such a way that that's when I realized he answered the prayer that I've been praying for the last 12 years. And I don't know about you, if you ever prayed for something, if you ever prayed for someone to know the Lord, I hope you never give up, because the Lord answers prayers, and he answers them in his own timing, not you and I's time. And I hope you can be encouraged that it took a long time. But I also want to point out that my healing process is not done. Just what you saw in the video, that was not the end. My healing process continues up to today. And I'm not here to stand in front of you and say, oh, look what Alex did, look what I did, I'm able to do. There was nothing spectacular that I did. All I did was to pray, Lord, help me heal to the point where I can sit with the person who has caused me the most pain. And something that challenged me was some of the words here in Matthew chapter 6, it's in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I wanted to skip that part of the prayer every time I read that prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. Many, all of us can say it. But I wanted to skip that so much, because it confronted with the anger that I had in my heart. But also down in verse 14, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, for if you forgive others the trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you or forgive your trespasses. And that ate me alive in realizing that, how can I pray that, Lord, forgive me, yet I'm not willing to forgive that man who caused me that pain? And so I don't know how the Lord uses that in your life or where you are in your life with this, but let me tell you, that person who has caused you the most pain in your life is also creating an image of God, that God loves them just as much as he loves you. And I hope and pray that you can see them with the eyes of God. My healing process is still going on today, and so I'm asking you to join me on this journey of living the freedom that Jesus Christ came and offered on the cross for us. I want to read one more verse that translates my heart well of why I share my testimony. And that is Psalms 105, verse 1 through 6. If you have your Bibles, follow with me. Psalms 105, verse 1 through 6. It says, Psalms 105, 1 through 6. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all the wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, and his miracles and judgment that he altered. That's, it's 1 through 5. I tell that testimony to share the wondrous works that he has done. The wondrous works that he's done, not only in my life, but in your life. Think of from the day you were born, the miracles that he's done along the way for you to be here today. And that's the same wondrous works that we hope that these children who are receiving the shoeboxes can get when they receive the shoeboxes. You see, it's not about the materials that are in this little box, because the candy cane was gone in 10 seconds. But there's one thing that lives with me today, and that's the hope and love of Jesus Christ. And so for 5 years, what you have done, you've enabled a church in that country, in more than 130 countries that received these boxes. You've enabled a pastor, a community teacher, to share the gospel, to use this shoebox to give to a child, and then they follow up with the children with a discipleship program known as the Greatest Journey. And that's the discipleship program that you will go through, learn about Jesus Christ and learn what he did for them on the cross. And those kids who come to the discipleship program are challenged to go and share that message with 9 other friends. So your shoebox is touching more than 10 lives for the gospel, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we do what we do. We don't want to just give them toys, but we want to give them something that will last than the toys. And that's the message, and that's the love, and that's the relationship with their Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And so thank you for your partnership, and I'm so grateful and that I get to a chance to share with you and what this ministry made an impact in my life. But also, as I conclude, as I end, I want to ask you a question. What if we left these doors when you were done, all said and done, today? What if you left these doors and you met the person who has caused you the most pain in your life? Think of that person, actually, who has caused you the most pain in your life. Could be a parent, could be a coworker, could be a boss, could be whoever in your life who has caused you the most pain. What if you left the doors today and you had to have lunch with them and you had to cover the bill? Would you be willing to do that? Your reaction to that would determine whether you've healed or not. And let me tell you, that healing will not start until you let Jesus Christ come and be the center of that, until you see that person in the eyes of God, because we are both loved the same. So I'm not here to just say anything, but just want you to join me on this journey. And so let me pray for us as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person in this room. Lord, I pray that if there is any person who is wondering, why me? Why did you create me? Lord, would you come today and, Lord, just reveal your presence to them. Reveal your plan that you have for their lives. Lord, if there's anybody who is struggling and thinking if there's any good thing about being in a relationship with you, Father, would you challenge them today? Would you not let them leave the doors without inviting you in their hearts as their Lord and Savior? Lord, I pray, Father, for each and every person in this room that you may bless them. And Lord, if there's anybody also who's, Lord, just struggling to see that person who has caused them most pain, would you free them of that bitterness and anger? Lord, would you give them a heart of forgiveness and understand that you forgave us when you hang on the cross and you died for us? You went through all that pain for us. Lord, would you come and anoint us, Lord, anoint each and every person in this room with your presence, with your healing touch. And Lord, Father, we pray for all the children who have received the shoeboxes due to this church's partnership. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for this community, and I pray that you may continue to dwell in this place and bless each and every person. We love you, Father. We invite you in our lives, and we thank you for healing us. We thank you for using us for your glory. Each and everything that had been said today, Lord, may it be to the glory of your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.